So the scripture she just read was when Jesus was being tried in the court of Pilate, the Roman governor then. And people were accusing Jesus all sorts of things and just, you know, and Jesus didn't say a word. He didn't say anything at all. And this question in this little phrase just came up about truth. And Pilate asked Jesus something. He said, "What is truth? What is truth?" And that's what we're going to be looking at today and going forward for the next couple of weeks. What is truth? Why are we looking at truth this morning? What I want to look at this morning is truth in context. So there's so many things that God sees as truth, he says as truth concerning our lives. And our understanding of the truth of God in our lives really makes a difference. So what is the truth of, what is the truth about your life? Not the fact. There's a big difference between the facts and the circumstances that surround a thing. Those are facts. Those are the things that we see that are visible. The things that we can say, this is happening, that is happening, and so on and so forth. Those are facts. And we don't deny facts. We don't just put our heads in the sand and say, well, these things that are happening around me don't exist. Because in the reality of life, they do exist. But there is something that is superior to facts. There is something that is long-term. There is something that we as believers need to understand. And I believe that as we understand truth, the way God sees truth, every fact in our lives or every circumstance in our lives that's good or probably even not so good will just be something that truth overcomes. But if we base our lives as believers just on the facts of life in terms of what we're going through or in terms of our expectations, then this question that Jesus was asked, what is truth, might not suffice in the life of that individual. So this morning, I'm just going to take us through a story in the Bible. It's going to be a fast-forwarded story. I was like, I think I should probably go through this in maybe two sermons, but I'll just fast-forward it a bit, and I will make some points from it. And we're looking at the life of a young man in the Bible called Joseph. There are many plays in London now that they do. If you go to the West End of London, they have this play that they do, Joseph and Many Colors of Coat or something. Very popular play in London now, you know. So Joseph is someone that is quite popular, even in the context of non-Christians. But we want to just look at the life of Joseph and see the demonstration of truth in the life of Joseph as opposed to fact. And I believe that Joseph understood something about God, knowing that God operates on the basis of truth. Now, truth is what God says about you and I. Truth is what God says about you and I. Facts are what we see. Facts are what life presents to every single one of us. But truth, which is eternal, unchanging, is what God says about us. And that's how God wants us to view life as well. I love this guy so much, Joseph. Apart from him, another person I love so much in the Bible is David, for loads of reasons. So I want to take us on a quick, fast-forwarded journey of the life of Joseph. It would be like a trailer, not the full movie. Do you get what I mean? And I will highlight some points. Now, today I'm looking at what is the truth about your life? What is the truth about the life of your children, your nieces, your nephews? But today, let's look at you. What is the truth about your life? Now, the truth about your life and the truth of my life is summarized in one of my favorite scriptures. If anybody here can name that scripture, I will give you a bar of chocolate for Christmas. What? Jeremiah, you guys got it. Okay. Stache, you take down all the names. Christmas, you buy one big long bar of Mars chocolate, then you just cut it. I can't encourage you guys to be eating full chocolate. It's not good for your teeth. So, the truth about your life is summarized in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And I'll read. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." I'll read again. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So God looks at you and I, and he says, look, these are the plans that I have for you. And he qualifies that plan. He didn't just say, I have a plan for you, and he stopped there. No, he begins to qualify it. He says, look, the plans I have are plans to prosper you. That means to see you succeed in the things that you endeavor to do. Plans not to harm you. God knows that you and I will face situations that are harmful. He knows that we'll face circumstances that seem very treacherous. But he's saying, look, I am not the one that is harming you or trying to harm you. Sometimes some people may say, God is the one that is punishing me for something I did. God doesn't do that. He corrects us. So he says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. It says, plans to give you hope and a future. When an individual loses hope, that person is more or less gone. There was this lady that they interviewed. She survived the Nazi camp of Hitler. Now, during the Second World War, there was this really tyrannical guy, Hitler. He killed so many, he wanted to exterminate all the Jews. He killed millions and millions of them. And he would put them in concentration camps, starve them to death, gas them, all sorts of things. And there was this woman that survived the barrage of Hitler. So eventually the Allies, America, England, came, they defeated Hitler, set all the people that were in the gallows, set them free. So there was this woman that they were interviewing, I think slightly elderly lady, and she had been at the camp from almost the beginning for years. Sadly, her family died. Everybody, you know, people just died around her. And they were asking her, they said, what was it that kept you going? Why didn't you just like say, well, it's over, let me just lie down and die now? She said she had hope. That somewhere in her heart, she had the hope that she would survive. And that was what kept her going. So hope is very important. And God says, look, as part of my plan, I have given you hope. I do not want you to be hopeless. What that means is that there are circumstances that will come our way. We look left, we look right, and it's like, my goodness, there is no way out of this particular circumstance. And those kind of circumstances try to snatch your hope. Because when a man or a woman loses hope, there's nothing to do anymore. And God says, no, you should not lose hope. Why? Because I, God, have spoken the truth that I have given you hope. He now also goes and he says, to give you a future. You know, often we look at ourselves, we wake up, we watch the news, we look at what's going on around us, and sometimes we might get caught up in life. And you're now thinking, oh my goodness, the energy rates are going up. How will I be able to afford to pay my bills 2 years in December when the heating is so on and so forth? How will my children ever be able to survive? I mean, when I was growing up, houses were £50,000. Now they're like almost like, you know, how am I even going to survive when I get to retirement? And we have all these thoughts that are valid. But God says something from a matter of truth, that I have given you hope and a future. Do you understand? That is the hope. That is the truth that God has spoken. And we need to hold that truth very tightly. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. So looking at that, I'll do like the trailer version of the life of Joseph. Then I will make a number of points, then we'll pray. Now I'll go to Genesis chapter 37. Don't worry, I'll read it. Just follow me. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him the more. He said to them, listen to this dream that I had. We were binding sheaves of grain and out in the fields when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. So Joseph had a dream and he was like, man, let me tell my brothers, let me tell my parents. And he said, you know what, we're all, you know, in the fields, my sheaves. Do you know what sheaves are? I'm going to guess. My sheaves stood up and yours gathered around mine and bowed. So he had this really, really interesting dream that upset his brothers. But let's leave the upset part out. I'm not quite sure the way he communicated it was very, very wise. But he, you know, the thing was that God showed him a dream that he was excited about. It's the same way sometimes we have expectations for our own lives as well. You're like, man, 2026, the word is moving forward. The year of increase. And you're excited, I'm excited. You're like, yeah, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm expecting this. I'm going to do. And we have our desires. We have our expectations as well. Often. Same thing with Joseph. Then the next thing that happens to Joseph, we look at Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 to 13 and 18 to 20. So Joseph has told his brothers his dreams. Then I read verse 12 of Genesis chapter 37. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel, that's Joseph's father, said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come. I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. Verse 20. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, his brothers, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer. And they said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what will become of his dreams. I mean, can you imagine? Joseph was going to look for his brothers. He heard that, well, they are in the Downs in Bristol, that place where they do the balloon festival. And as he's approaching, he gets off the bus, X3, or is it C3? That bus that goes there. And as he's coming, they say, that's that guy, let's just kill him. I mean, why? I mean, that is so, isn't that extreme? They didn't even say, let's beat him up, or let's teach him a lesson, let's kill him. So straight away, we begin to see that, hang on, isn't this the person that God gave Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11? Anyway, he ends up being sold to slavery. Now, when you were sold into slavery in those days, it was a gruesome thing. You were like a piece of property. The person who bought you could starve you to death, put you, chain you, do anything they wanted to you. Kill you, I'm bored of this slave, kill him. Let's see how lions kill people. They throw them into the gallows. So your life was worth nothing. Joseph is sold into slavery. Then, no problem, he gets sold into slavery. The person that he's sold to is a nice person, and says, okay, I'll look after this Joseph guy. So Joseph is like, oh, thank God, at least I'm not having it too bad now. They're not going to throw me to the lions and all that. Then something else happens. in the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, 1 to 4. I'll read. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to him the care of everything that he owned. Potiphar left everything with him in Joseph's care. Joseph was in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now, as we move in this trailer, if you look at the next verse. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. He said to her, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. Everything that he owns, he has entrusted to me." So Joseph was saying, "Look, I mean, I can't even, this is not just it. So his master's wife sees him and says, "Man, this guy is a good-looking guy. Let me." And the Bible says she began to put pressure on him. And after a while, in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 39, it says, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants and said, 'Look,' she said to them, 'this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here trying to sleep with me, and I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his coat beside me and ran out of the house.'" Can you imagine that? Joseph now gets falsely accused. I mean, what is happening to this guy? Minding his own business, just going about life the way he was meant to go about it. He didn't cause anybody problems. He didn't want to cause anybody problems. But the problem came to him. So you're going about your normal business in life, you know, and suddenly something comes up in your life. Maybe in your case, you're not wrongly accused, but something just comes up and disrupts your whole plan. It's like, man, what is happening here? Something comes up and it just disrupts your whole plans. That was the case of Joseph here, wrongly accused. Then, as if that wasn't enough, Genesis chapter 39:19-20, the woman's husband comes back. And he says, "When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me.' He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison." After that, Joseph was, I mean, who would believe him? His master comes home, the wife says, "That boy tried to," he was furious. He says, you that I helped, I bought you as a slave, I didn't treat you as a slave, I trusted you, now you're trying to, you know, harass my wife, jail. Jail. And in the jail of those days, you didn't want to go there. I'm telling you, they could give you food if they wanted, depended on the jailer. No toilets, no. You know, I went to jail on a visit. So there's this prison around, not too far from here. So a friend of mine was like, "Oh, there's a chaplain there." I was like, "Oh, do I want to come see how they do what they do in prison and all that?" I was like, "Yeah, I'll go. Let's just." So they had like a prison fellowship and all that. So I got there, I was like, my goodness, is this prison or a holiday club? I said, is this prison? I mean, I'm not taking a pun. Like they said, you know, prison is prison, but that was the first time I'd been in, that was the second time I went to visit someone once, but that one, they didn't let me into the facilities. This one, they took me on a tour of the prison. I said, my goodness, the only thing is that this guy can't go out to. We went there and, the guys were there. They had like a soccer field. They were playing football. They had a library. They had their own cells in their bed. Some of them had, I don't know if they had TVs. They could select what they would eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Oh man, what am I having today? For lunch, tick, and all that. Then they were doing like a Christian fellowship thing there, these guys. So I went to the fellowship there as part of the thing. Man, I was like, this is incredible. They had guys there playing bass, guitar, drums, singing and harmonizing. Proper church in that place. I was like, man, maybe I should just ask if some of these guys can come and play for us in church on Sunday. Then they go back. Man, it was high life. The kind of prison Joseph was in wasn't that kind of prison. It was dark and dingy, no toilets. It was terrible. Now you begin to wonder, what does Jeremiah chapter 29 have to do with this? What does truth have to do with all this? What does truth have to do with the life of Joseph? What does truth have to do with your life and mine? Well, truth is this. Joseph was going through all these things that he was going through, and they were bad and they were terrible. A lot of it was not his fault. Maybe he was probably thinking, man, I shouldn't have opened my mouth to my brothers. I wouldn't have been in this position that I'm in. Maybe they wouldn't have sold me. They wouldn't have done this. So a lot of things going through the mind of Joseph. Is this where I'm going to end up? Is this where my life is? What about the things that God spoke to me? I didn't do anything. Why am I here? So two things were speaking in the life of Joseph at that time. One was the truth of God, and the other was the reality of life. Joseph could have settled for the reality of life, and maybe we wouldn't have heard from him. He would have just said, what's the big deal? I've tried my best. This church business, this God business, it doesn't work. It's I'm not going to church again. All this Bible thing, I don't even think it's... He could have thrown truth away and just settled with the reality. I'll just sort myself out in this prison. You'd be like, okay, guys, So Joseph was contending with two things, truth and the facts. You and I will contend with the truth and the facts of our lives. The truth is this, God says he had a plan for Joseph, the same way he has a plan for you and I. He says that plans to give him hope. So every time Joseph felt hopeless, he could look at the truth in the hope that God gives and say, okay, I'm not quite sure what's happening here, but I'm going to choose the hope of God. I'm going to choose that what God has said concerning me, even though I do not know how it's going to come about, I will still be in the camp of God. I will still continue to follow God. Why? Because I am believing that in this particular circumstance, the truth, not the facts of life, the truth of God will prevail. So when Pilate was asking Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? Truth is God, is what God says, irrespective of what's going on around us. So we see the life of Joseph here. Truth and facts were contending with each other, but he chose truth. How do I know he chose truth? Because you could see that even though he was going through all that he was going through, he still had God in his consciousness. If you read the whole story, you see that Joseph, some people even came to meet him. He interpreted their dreams. He found out, it was like, how are you guys are looking a bit sad today? So he did not abandon truth because of the realities of life. So the next trailer, then something interesting happens. Genesis chapter 41, verse 39 to 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all these things known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Joseph perseveres, and eventually he now begins to see the fulfillment of the vision that God had given him. Just like that. So Pharaoh sees him. There's something happens. They bring Joseph. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh, tells him what it meant. Pharaoh now goes, well, you're the guy for the job. So his dream, God's plan for him in an instance when he was least expecting it, even though it had taken a long time, began to be fulfilled. So Joseph becomes the governor of Egypt. Then he's controlling everything. Then the last part of the trailer that I'm talking about this morning is Genesis chapter 45, verse 8 and 9. So he said, his brothers now come to Egypt. They don't recognize him. They didn't recognize him because, like, they thought Joseph was dead. And they were at the mercy of Joseph. If it was you, what would you have done? If it was your brothers or your sisters that sold you to slavery, left you for dead. Now they're coming to you and you have the power of life and death. You're like the supreme ruler. What would you do? What would you do? Would you say, it's my time? It's my time to deal with you. If Joseph said that, he probably will have been justified because they did evil to him. But what did Joseph do? Genesis chapter 45, 8 to 9. It says, Joseph told them, it was not you who sent me here, but God. So Joseph understood that, look, irrespective of the journey that he went through, he was operating under the truth of God. So even while he was enslaved, he was falsely accused. He didn't say, God has forsaken me. No, he said, it's God that sent me here. He knew that irrespective of what the facts of life were telling him, the truth of God in his life was supreme. And he said it here. He said, God sent me here. He made me father to Pharaoh and Lord of his entire household and the ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me the Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. So we see the life of Joseph, and I'm sure we've heard that story before. But the point that I'm making today is this. Joseph understood what truth means. He understood that truth is God's perspective on your life. He understood that the facts of your life, even though they're facts, even though they're apparent, don't have the power to supersede God's plan for you. As long as you hold on to truth, as long as you look at your life and say, okay, this is what is happening, but what does God have to say about this in real life? And you hold on to that truth, irrespective of what's going on around you. So, we've seen the story of Joseph here. And I have 3 points to make, then we'll pray. 3 things for us to note. The first one is this. God's plans for you and I do not change, irrespective of what life throws at you and I, irrespective of what the devil himself throws at you and I. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 that I read before, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27, it says, for the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? He also says that as I have sworn, surely it will be. So the first point out of the three this morning is this. God's plan cannot change. It cannot. The truth of God concerning you and I cannot change, irrespective of what life throws at us. First thing for us to note. The second thing for us to note is this. God is always with us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. In the life of Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, one reoccurring theme was this. Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph when he was in slavery. The Lord was with Joseph when he was in prison. The Lord was with Joseph when the wife of Potiphar was accusing him falsely. God was there. Why didn't God stop it? Why didn't God just say, no, I don't know. So the second thing is this. Some people might have looked at the life of Joseph and they said, you can't be a proper Christian. Have you committed a sin somewhere? Why are all these things happening to you? Are you sure you don't have generational things? Okay, tell me about your family history. Was your father a cultist? Was your father a killer? Maybe your parents, something, they did something. That's what someone might have, you know? You need to do 7 days prayer and fasting. Let's break this thing on your head. But the truth of the matter is this. All those things had nothing to do with Joseph. Why? The Bible says that God was with Joseph. So the second thing we need to realize is this. Don't let life panic you. Don't let life bamboozle you. If you don't know what that word bamboozle means, that means don't let life just... Someone give me another word for bamboozle. Don't let life intimidate you for nothing. Don't let it. Don't let light tell you there's something wrong. God has for, if, okay, tell me. Or if God is really with you, why are you going through this or why? The Bible says specifically, God was with Joseph. So the second thing we need to realize is this. In the truth of God, irrespective of what life is telling you and I, God is with us. True. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the second part, it says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He said that. So God says he will never leave you and he will never forsake you and I. We see this in the life of Joseph. And God put those excerpts in there to say, and God was with Joseph. And God was with Joseph. So the truth about your life is number one, that God's plan for you never changes. The second part is that God is with us all the time. And the last one, which is kind of like an interesting one, is this. Joseph had to make a choice concerning his brothers. And the choice that he made concerning his brothers was this. He forgave them. He forgave them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Mark 11, 25. It says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. So the last point is this. In the truth of God, we've seen that God's plans for us never change. He's always with us. But the third and final point I want to make this morning is this. God wants us to choose, remember that word, choose, forgiveness. To forgive those that maybe have put you in the situation that you're in. Maybe those who have contributed to where you are that is not palatable. Maybe those that have you were expecting to help you, or they should have been there and they were not there. God says the truth supersedes all that. Joseph said something here. He said, you guys did to his brothers. You guys did whatever it was you did. But with that, God still brought me to where I was going to be. So God wants us to choose forgiveness. All those that have caused us grievance, he says we should choose forgiveness. He also says we should move forward, and you should forgive your own self as well. So forgiveness is a two-edged sword. You forgive those who have caused you grievance, but you also need to forgive yourself so that the truth of God can work in your life fully. So this morning, I'm going to end there. So the question is this. What is the truth about your life? Is the truth about your life dictated by what's happening around you? No, that's the fact. Truth supersedes that. And as you and I hold on to the truth of God concerning every single area of our lives, knowing that God is with you and I, knowing that God's truth concerning you never changes, then I believe that as we do that, we'll have hope. We'll have an expectation for the future. And God's truth in every area of our lives will override the facts that might be unpleasant. Let's rise and pray this morning.